book of Micah, that little minor prophet. You'll find it right after the book of Jonah. Most people know very easy for to find Jonah there. Well-known story of Jonah. Micah is a prophet. He was contemporary with Isaiah. So Isaiah, the seventh chapter, speaks about a virgin shall conceive and bear a child. These two prophets of God spoke to Israel in a time of spiritual decline. And they gave forth a message of hope for Israel. The Word of God gives God's people encouragement and hope. You'll not find it any place else except in the Word of God and as we meet together to worship the Lord. So in Micah chapter 5, there is a prophecy given. Very insignificant, seems like, prophecy. Verse 1 says, "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek." That's speaking about the coming judgment of the Lord against Israel at that time because of their sinfulness. But, very interesting study sometimes. You could just go through your Bible and circle and note all the different times this word "but" means. It is contrast-wise. Very significantly, it's used in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, I believe. Paul is describing our natural condition, that we were dead in trespasses and sins. Then he gives a contrast, but God, who is rich in his mercy. So here is a contrast. God's judgment against Israel. But in the midst of that judgment, he also brings a word, a glimmer of hope. Now it's insignificant at that time, but it will become more significant as time goes on. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. We're going to talk a few minutes about the birth of Christ. Matthew chapter 2. But the point here has you to note whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. The birth of Christ was not the beginning of his existence. There was a transformation, change that came about because the Son of God, very deity, assumed, and note that I'll use that word, assumed human nature. He did not become man. He assumed human nature. Now, he became God-man. And we need to keep those two terminologies connected together. He is very God and very man. And he assumed the human nature. His deity is from eternity past. He is the eternal Son of God. The Word of God uses the phrase here, whose going forth had been from old, from everlasting. The eternal Son of God is born in time to be the Redeemer of His people. Here is a prophecy given particularly about the very place of His birth. Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Now you will be mindful that Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. That was their hometown. Joseph was of the tribe of Judah. Mary was also of the tribe of Judah. And that's significant in a few minutes. But Christ is going to be born, the Messiah, is going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephraim, the house of bread. Significant, the Lord uses the terminology that he was the living bread. The living bread came from the house of bread, so to speak. And he is to be ruler, shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. No wonder it was that the wise men came to Herod and said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? That's the title that God gave to Christ. He is the eternal king. He is not just though the king of the Jews. He is king of the world, Jews and Gentiles alike. He shall be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old from everlasting. Now then, turn your Bibles to the Matthew, the second chapter. And Matthew deals primarily with the birth of Christ from Joseph's aspect. Matthew chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, the very place that the prophet had spoke about, that's where Christ was born. Now then go on with me please to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke, the second chapter. You will find out how it was that God brought this about. Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. After the Lord was born, and after they had gone down into the land of Egypt, and after Herod had died, you remember that they fled from Herod because he had had all of the children in Bethlehem killed from 2 years of age and younger. So here now is the marvelous working of God's sovereign hand. God had given a prophecy about the birth of Christ, the coming forth of the Messiah, the everlasting one. He that would be born of the Virgin. He who the Word of God refers to in Isaiah the 9th chapter. Unto us a son is given, a child is born. From God's aspect, it was God given a son. From the human aspect, a child was born. And his name, those wonderful terms that are used describing who Christ is in Isaiah the 9th chapter. Now we come to Luke hundreds of years after the prophecy in Malachi, probably at least 600 to 700 years. Now the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturion, and of the region of Triontias, and I know I'm not pronouncing those as they would pronounce them in those days, but we will suffice today. Ananias, and verse 2, Ananias and Caiaphas being the high priest. At this particular time, there were two people being high priest in Israel. Because there was a division and quarrel about which line there was, so they had decided to compromise and they would take alternating terms, times of serving. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He came into all the country about Judah, preaching a baptism. Now I've changed the word "the" because the definite article "the" is not in the Greek. It is not the baptism. It is a baptism of repentance for or because of remission of sins. And as it's written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. That, of course, is taken for us from the book of Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Isaiah prophesied about the coming of Christ, coming of John the Baptist and of Christ, and he told us, gave us a sign of what would be the message of this one, and what would be his characteristic, John the Baptist. He would come preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord. John was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He came for a very express purpose, to anoint and to announce to Israel the Messiah. In the third chapter of the Gospel of John, you will read about the baptism of Christ at the hands of John the Baptist. And he says in there that, I was sent to baptize. Well, let's just go back to the third chapter for a minute and get those very words from John. He says that he knew him not, but he was sent by God for the very express purpose to baptize him. I'm reading from John, or Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And this is even spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, leathern girdle about his loins. His meat was locusts, wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem, and all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. Now, just a sideline here, the word all here certainly does not mean every single individual. It's talking about all kinds of people living in Israel. What's the significance of that is, when you read the word all, just understand that it's talking about a certain quality of people, not describing everybody, every single individual. And were baptized of him in Jordan. Why was Christ baptized of John? Why are we told it was in Jordan? Well, you'll, for the very same reason why you'll read in the Gospel of John chapter 3 that Christ, that John the Baptist was baptizing in Salem, because there was much water there. And you can do whatever you want to with that, but I'll tell you, God put it very clearly in His Word that baptism requires much water. And it requires a certain action. It must be by immersion. That's the only kind of baptism that is biblical. It must be at the hands of God's authorized person, in this case, John the Baptist, but always God's authorized person. You cannot baptize yourself. You can't get your uncle, your brother, your sister. When I was a young boy, because we were reared in church, my sister and I oftentimes would play church. And sometimes I would baptize her, not in water, literally, but I would go through the motion because we were just playing church. Well, you can do whatever you want to with about what you want to call baptism, but it's not biblical baptism unless it's done God's way. And so he says he was baptized in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now that's prerequisite for baptism. No one is authorized or is a proper candidate for baptism unless they have experienced a working of regeneration whereby they have been brought to confess their sins, acknowledging Christ in an act of repentance. And so in Acts, the second chapter, when Peter had preached to them on the day of Pentecost, and they were pricked in their hearts, then they said unto the disciples, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter says, be baptized, every one of you, for, or because of, in view of, the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Indeed, we have a prerequisite for baptism, which is being repentance and confessing of sin. That nullifies any action by an infant. That means that it must be a person who is capable of confessing their sins, who has experienced a working of regeneration by the Holy Spirit of God. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now I want to skip on down to verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Galilee is a distance here down to Jordan River, Salem, where John was baptizing in the wilderness. It's a distance of at least 40 miles. I've been to Israel. I've been in Jerusalem. I've been in Bethlehem. I did not measure exactly the mileage, but I can tell you that it's not next door. It's a distance of approximately about 40 miles down to Jordan River. That's where John was baptizing. And it's called being in the wilderness. Now, our idea of wilderness means in the forest. But that's not the case. It's just barren land. Mountainous, barren land. Somewhat like you might have out in New Mexico. Not desert, but it's just barren country. So, he went to John to be baptized. But John forbade him, saying, I need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me? And Jesus answered to him, Suffer to be so, and thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There is a significant point here to be made. First of all, that Christ went up out of the water. Secondly, here is the manifestation of the Trinity. God the Son is standing in the water. God the Spirit comes in the form of a dove. And then there is God the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, I really want you to go now to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I read to you from the second chapter of Matthew. We have some historical data given to us in chapter 2 of Matthew. Here in chapter 2 of Luke, we have some confirmation telling us about the exact time period. These are historical facts. Came to pass in those days, verse 1, that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now again, I make note of that phrase, all the world. I doubt that the Indians, the native Indians living in America, were taxed by Rome. Rome didn't even know they existed. I doubt that there were many, I believe that there were many parts of the world that Rome did not know existed at that time. It simply means all of the Roman Empire. That's what it referred to. Again, the word all always is to be understood as to whom it is speaking about, referencing. Now, Caesar Augustus has made a decree. One of the reasons why that decree was made is because of the rebellion that was going on throughout the Roman Empire. And there was a way in which Rome had decided that they would gain or maintain some control over all the countries that they ruled in. And that was that everyone had to return back to their hometown, so to speak, where they were born. And they were to register. And in the registration, it was not just simply signing a name, it was that you were acknowledging your citizenship or your submission to the Roman Empire. A great controversy right now, you know, that's going on in the country of India. And the Hindu prime minister there is determined that he will change over India from its constitutional law. India was established by the British government as a secular country, meaning that it would not be identified with any one particular religious order. But this prime minister there came into office with the announced policy that he was going to bring about a Hindu nation of India. And so part of the things that he has done is that, first of all, he has required all citizens of India to register again, certify that they are citizens of the country, nation of India. Well, first of all, I don't think that that's a bad policy. We need to follow that here in America. We've got people in America who are not citizens and who are enjoying all the privileges of our country except paying taxes. They are exempt from that because they're not registered. And the tax people cannot come to them and collect taxes from them. The only taxes that they ever pay will be the taxes that's on food and other taxes on gasoline and etc. But income tax they are exempted from. But he is not only using that as a means to verify the citizenship of India, but he's also using it as a means to expel from India all who are not citizens. Huh. That's interesting. He has every right to do that. The country has a right to do that. Now, the thing that's going on also in addition to that is he is now making an exception against the Hindus. I mean, the Muslims. He has declared that anyone coming into India as a immigrant fleeing from oppression, they would be automatically accepted as citizens, except for those coming in as Muslims. Now that's a very drastic contrast and change from what India was originally founded on. It's going to have repercussions, I believe, all throughout the world. It's already tearing India apart. I don't know what's going to be the final outcome of that, but I do believe this. This is the beginning of a manifested persecution against Christian people in India. And we need to be praying for those who we know are believers, friends of ours, living in India, because this is the beginning of that government using its power to bring about a purging of the citizenship of India, and it's being based upon religion, not upon your national origin. Now that is a serious issue, and that is going to spread throughout the world. It's going to have an impact on us here in America. And you're going to find, and already it's to a lot of degree, that our country is going to begin to persecute people because of their religious activity, their religious convictions. Now, there's an exemption from that. There's an exemption from that. If you are a Muslim, you are exempted. If you are a Christian and got certain convictions, you are not exempted. Christians cannot celebrate Christmas as they used to in days past freely, because not our present day government, but there are people in our government who think that we might offend somebody who's not a Christian. Well, religious persecution is coming to America. Now, I've got off track to what I really want to talk about, which is back to Luke chapter 2. What I've just said will be connected in a few minutes, I think. Came to pass in those days, therefore went a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Caesar Augustus makes a decree for political reasons, not religious reasons. He's not one bit interested in doing anything to accommodate the Bible. What he's doing is simply for the benefit of the Roman Empire. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governing Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own country, own city. We would understand that to mean his hometown. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth. Now everything the Bible records for us is telling us something so we might learn something. They were not living in Bethlehem. It just didn't come about because Mary and Joseph were living in Bethlehem, that Christ was born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth. But from the human aspect, there is a problem with the prophecy in Micah. Micah says he'd be born in Bethlehem. Mr. Joseph, though you're not the father of Christ, your wife is pregnant with child, and you need to go down to Bethlehem. Mr. Joseph could rightly say, my wife is heavy with child, and I'm living here in Nazareth, and I don't want to go to Bethlehem. He didn't dare to say that, because the Roman Empire, the government, had made a decree. If you didn't do this, you were serious consequences, maybe prison. So God brings about a decree to accomplish a purpose. Not for the whole world's benefit directly, immediately, but for the immediate benefit of fulfilling His word, which He had prophesied and which He had given. If you were living in that day and age and you knew the prophecy of Micah and you knew that Mary was with child, and you knew who this was that she was with child with, you would say, hey, y'all got to get down to Bethlehem. God uses political powers to accomplish His will. The will of God is always accomplished, regardless of what there may be the obstacles. That's really the point where I want to get to. What I want to point out to you is, Brother David made mention that there is much diverse ideas as the time when Christ was born. I believe He was born in about September, and that's not to be debated right now at the moment. But the issue is He was born. And very obviously, He was born in Bethlehem. Born in Bethlehem. Now, if God makes a prophecy about where the birth of Christ was to take place, and He moves the political powers to accomplish His purpose, that Christ would be born in Bethlehem, now I submit to you and ask you the question, which power is greater, the power of God or the power of the Roman Empire? Of course, the obvious answer is the mighty hand of God. Whatever God has prophesied to happen, that's what's going to happen. I will also ask you the question, which power is the greatest, the power of America or the power of the hand of God? Which power is the greatest, the power of God or the power of the United Nations? Is there any power anywhere in the world that's any greater than Almighty God? Now, Paul tells us in the 13th chapter of Romans, and there are other verses of Scripture that support this, but Paul tells us in the 13th chapter of Romans that we are to obey the government. Of course, that's to obey the government as long as it does not compel us and try to cause us to do that which is contrary to the Word of God. Because the reason being why we are to obey the government, because the powers that be are ordained of God to accomplish His will and His purpose. And we're to pray for those who are in authority over us. We need to be reminded of that, that while we have a liberty here in America of complaining, and grumbling about government, which we do most of the time. At the same time, we should be very mindful that, first of all, we are to be in submission to government, and secondly, that we are to be praying for the government, as Paul says, that we might live a peaceful and quiet life. But my point here is, first of all, to point out to you that the power of God is mightier than the power of human governments. Which brings me back to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2, you have a description of world conditions at any given time. Ever since time ever began, this has been going on. Why, and I have said to you before that my understanding of the word why here, the Hebrew word, can be and is in other places translated how greatly. How greatly do the heathen rage? Your news, TV, will confirm what I just read to you. Heathen people are people who are not in submission to the will of God. Unregenerate people, that's us. All people who are not regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God are heathens. Now, you like to think of somebody being a heathen who's like a headhunter living somewhere in the jungles of South America. Well, they are heathens. But they are no more heathenistic than what people here in America are, who will commit abortions on babies. Both are heathenistic, and we are manifesting our heathenistic conduct in our society. I was just reading through the news this past week of the number of murders that were committed in our locality. Here in the very city of Columbus, when you would have thought that a murder was a very rare thing to happen, it's not unusual for us to have it every week, someone killed in the city of Columbus. Murders. Why is it? Because the heathen are raging. Why are they raging? How are they raging? Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Psalms. And the people imagine a vain thing. What is the vain thing? The vain thing is we are going to rule ourselves and do whatever we want to do. Everybody thinks that they can do whatever they want to do and get by with it. Now, you might get by with it as far as man is concerned, but I want to remind you that God Almighty is the ruler and judge of the universe. And you're not going to escape the judgment of God. Now, I know that that's something that people have no concern about because, first of all, they don't believe in God. And they think that some way or another that they're going to fool God or deceive God. But God Almighty is not going to be deceived. He knows the very thoughts of our hearts. And He knows the very purpose for what we do anything. The Word of God describes every detail that a person does who is an unregenerate person. Here is what the Word of God says about the natural man. The natural man, the carnal mind, is at enmity with God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. That's every unborn, every person who is not born again by the Holy Spirit of God. Every unregenerate person has a depraved nature whereby that they are at enmity, at war against God. The wicked come from the womb speaking lies. They go straight from the womb speaking lies. So all of us, apart from God's grace and mercy, would be in this category, acting like heathens and conducting ourselves in a way which we are at war with God. Imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth, all the political powers, every one of them have set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Now, note the word here, terminology in the Hebrew. First of all, against the Lord. It is capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. That's the way in which our translators gave us to us to describe what the word here means. It's referring to Jehovah, Lord God Jehovah. Can you imagine the folly and the foolishness and the vanity of a person setting himself against the Lord God Jehovah, creator of heaven and earth, the Lord God omnipotent? You and I understand the folly of that and the foolishness of it. But what I'm wanting you to be, what I'm pointing out to you is that this is the course of all mankind. This was the course of the Roman Empire. This is the course of America today. Again, if you don't believe it, just simply watch the news. No, please turn the volume off so you don't hear the profanity, vulgarity going on. Tragic it is, you know. But our government, our world, is a heathenistic world that we live in. And they have taken counsel together. There is a conspiracy. Oh, this needs all these terminologies about conspiracy. Well, there is one main conspiracy that governs all conspiracies. This conspiracy is the primary conspiracy that is controlled by Satan, demons of hell, and the purpose of that conspiracy is that they take counsel together against the Lord and, note that phrase, against His anointed. Now, let me end a little secret. That word anointed here refers to us. It's anointed ones. The saints of God. There is war going on. Paul tells you about that. That we strive not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness. What's the purpose of this conflict? Verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Every restraint that God Almighty has put in place in the conscience of man and the laws of the land, every restraint that's in place, this is what the world is bent on, trying to break it and destroy it. The devil came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he tried to thwart the purpose of God and bring about the death of Adam and Eve so that Satan would have free reign in the universe to do whatever he wanted to do. Well, he almost, from one aspect, succeeded. But he simply was accomplishing the will of God. Now, what do I mean by that? It was God's will to allow. God is not the author of sin. He did not make Adam and Eve sin. But God, full well knowing what he would allow to happen, he allowed Eve to be deceived. He allowed Adam to sin for the very express purpose that he might have opportunity and a means to express his grace, his mercy upon hell-deserving sinners. Ninth chapter of Romans will tell you about that. So this conspiracy has been going on to break their bands asunder. You have to deal with it. God help us that we all be mindful to be law-abiding citizens. We're not at liberty to violate the laws of the land. It behooves all of us to be mindful of that. Sometimes the Lord will allow us to get caught and we have to pay a fine because we break the law of the land. Now, God is just sitting in heaven, wringing his hands, wishing and hoping he could get man to cooperate with him. God's got a wonderful plan for you if you'll just let him have his way. Now, let me ask you a question. Does that make sense to you? If someone told you, I've got a wonderful plan to you to do, and I just want you to give me all your money, and I will guarantee you I'm going to return you 100-fold. Now, that kind of lies goes on. And people are told that and receive that. Well, then it behooves you to ask them the question, how can you guarantee me back my return of my money? Do you control the stock market? Do you control the economy of our country? And if they say, well, not quite. then you better not be putting your monies in somebody else's hands unless you're prepared to lose it. So they want to break their bands asunder, and God is trying in every way in the world to work His plan, His purpose out, but man just won't cooperate. That's the free willism of the world. That's the free willism that American most Christians believe in. Most preachers on radio and television are preaching that kind of message because if they preach the truth, they would get cut off from radio and television and they wouldn't be getting the money that they're getting. Verse 4, He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now, I've preached to you from that text before that God laughs. The Lord shall have them in derision. He will have them in their confusion. They will simply accomplish His purpose. Now, back to my original thoughts. In Malachi, God gives a prophecy about the birth of Jesus Christ. Insignificant, not noted by the world, the Roman Empire makes no note of it. It's only recorded in this little minor book of Micah. But God put it in the book. Take note. Whatever God has written down, it's going to happen. Whatever God says. Fact of the matter is, Isaiah says, the Lord said, as I have thought it, as I have thought it, so shall it come to pass. He don't have to say it, He just thinks it. Now there is a difference between God thinking and God saying it. Because what He thinks about is the secret will of God. What He says is the revealed will of God. You don't know and I don't know what God's secret will is. We may be blessed to go back to our homes. We may be blessed to come back here and explore today. We have plans, but we don't know what God's secret will is about it. We have to say the Lord's will, we will do such and such. Why? Because we don't know what God's will is about everything. He's only given us part of it. That's the written word. And so the Lord wrote it down. He made known in His mind, His decree, His purpose. Now that purpose is God's decree that was established before the foundation of the world. God didn't sit around and think up what He's going to do next and scratch His head and say, how am I going to solve this problem? It was solved before the problem ever existed. May I just make a comment to all of us? All of our problems were solved by God before they ever started. I know. I fuss, get frustrated, and da-da-da-da-da-da. But we're just humans. But I need to remind myself that all of my problems were allowed by God for Him to show me I'm in control, and He has already brought about the solution to that problem before it ever began. Amen? Need to mark that down. Next time you get frustrated, I get frustrated, say, wait a minute. God knows what the solution to this problem is, and He's already got it worked out. It's just for me to find out what it is. Remind me of that next time, dear. I'm human. So the decree, you'll be born in Bethlehem. Mary and Joseph lives in Nazareth. Is that any problem to God? He turns the king's heart as rivers of waters to accomplish His will. That's what I want to point out to you. Everybody knows, if you believe anything at all about the birth of this man called Christ, Jesus, even the atheists, agnostics, acknowledge from history that there was such a person born in Bethlehem. That's part of historical record. Now then, the thing, what I wanted to point out to you, was the prophecy concerning it. Now the next thing about that is, that's true of all of God's purposes and decrees. Everything that God's ever purposed to happen will happen exactly like He ever purposed it to do. what in the world is going, what's going on in this crazy world that you and I live in is first of all a manifestation of the depravity of man. Brother Stacy spoke to us last week on man's depravity. And that's a good theological basis to begin to understand about salvation. But if you don't understand the theology of it, just look at the news. The news confirmed that we are depraved people. How in the world can depraved people ever enjoy the mercies of the Lord and the goodness and the blessings of God Almighty, who is a holy God? How can it ever happen? Because there was a child conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, which was ordained before the foundation of the world to come into this world to be the sin bearer of His people. And there were certain things ordained by God whereby that you would know that this was Him. One of them was that He would be conceived by a virgin. Now I know that the world does not believe that, but God's people believe it and know it to be a fact. If you don't believe Genesis 1-1, you cannot believe that the virgin conceived. But if you believe Genesis 1-1, you can understand that while this is impossible with man, with God, all things are possible. Secondly, she was to be born in Bethlehem. That's one of the ways that God confirms to us that this is the Messiah, the Christ. Thirdly, He was born by a man ordained by God and described in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, to be the forerunner. He was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he did that, John said, I came to know that this is the Lamb of God. No wonder they want to discredit John's ministry. Now, all of that points to the purpose of Christ's coming, to die on the cross of Calvary. The birth is just an important means, ordained means, and critical means to bring about the Messiah, whereby that He would have a physical body to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And everything that God purposed about the life and death of Christ was accomplished just the same as His birth. And if you believe that He was born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of divine prophecy, divine will, then also believe that He died and was buried and rose again the third day according to Scriptures to accomplish God's divine purpose, which was the salvation of His elect people. And may God bless us with these thoughts. Our Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ.